Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Wow, wow, wow. It's good to have places that just let it go. It's good to have places that are not interested in entertainment, they're interested in presence. And I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing here. Clay, I want to thank you again for having us in and allowing us to just jump in here and go for it. We got to spend some good time together today, and it's just really stirring in me my heart for this region and some things that many of you know that I've seen in the past. We saw an incredible revival in the Memphis area many years ago, and some of you were in that revival and were a part of those meetings. How many of you were in those meetings way back in the day? It's awesome, awesome to see what the Lord is doing. And then these words that came later on about South Haven and about Olive Branch, that out of the South, God would make a haven and South Haven would reach up and shake Memphis, and that God would stretch the Olive Branch toward Memphis. And I believe Memphis is in one of the most significant major cities in America for revival. It, quite frankly, is really the only major city I'm very interested in. Is Memphis. And because I just believe that it is a distribution hub. I believe it is a place where God's going to demonstrate who he is to the nation right here out of the middle of America. So we're just really, really thankful for what the Lord's doing. Coming into 2012, God showed me 12 gates that he would open. And one of those 12 gates was the gate that would lead Mississippi into Great Awakening. And so we're really big, you believe we're beginning to embark on the beginning of that journey. And I want to jump right in tonight, and I've got a couple of pages of notes, and I'm going to probably keep you here maybe even longer than you're comfortable with. But I've got one night, and I want to get out everything I need to get out and make sure we don't leave anything left undone. So if you're used to zipping up your Bible at 11:55 on Sunday morning, you're probably going to be really, really ticked at me in a minute. But I've got two pages of notes, and I want to download all of it. And I think Clay this morning taught on hearing the voice of God for at least a couple of hours. And so we're going to condition you to quit being lazy, sorry, apathetic American church people. Amen. I go to other countries and preach, and I'm liable to get mobbed if I stop. You know, there's such a hunger for God to do something. And I think in America, we take so many things for granted. I'm going to revisit some of the statements I made last night because many of you are not here as I'm doing that. I always want to honor my mom and dad who are here, who don't always get to be in meetings with me, but they're able to be here tonight. And it's really, really thankful for them and the heritage they've provided for me. My sister's here and her little boy Tanner also. So we're glad that they're here with us. Always good to have family. My theory is if your family likes to hear you preach, you must be doing something right. So, but I want to say that Tuesday night, I want to give about as bold an endorsement as I can to a meeting that's going to be happening at Mitch Alsop's called T3. T3 is a men's meeting that God placed on my heart. T3 originally came from my wife's initials, which are TTT, and I always believed that one day God would give me a ranch called the T3 Ranch, and so that was part of where that came from. But it also stood for the third Tuesday of every month, which is where we have T3 meetings. We're having them now in South Carolina. They're happening here. They're beginning to happen in California. This thing of T3 is really beginning to spread, and it also represented that there are three generations of men now with the name Thompson that are all fervently serving God, and that was T3, the three generations coming together. And then there are three men named Thompson in my house. Two of them are little men, and we're gonna see the restoration of God's intention for the family. I talked last night about the greatest revival we could see in America would be the revival of God's intention for the family. And the way for God's intention for the family to be realized is for God's intention for the church to be realized. And when the ecclesia begins to become the authoritative governing body in the earth it was designed to be, it will begin to release families into destiny. And so at Mitch's house this Tuesday, wave your hand, Mitch, so they know who you are. And then Jordan, where are you? Jordan, you wave your hand too. You find one of these guys, and if you can, if you're a man and you're interested in becoming who God designed you to be, Mitch is opening up his home and going to have this meeting, and I think they're going to cook out and turn their theater room just in a place where God can visit. How many can you put in the theater room, Mitch? 60 maybe, so we'll probably have too many, and that's good. We'll just jam them in there and just believe that God's going to do something incredible. It's been on Mitch's heart for a long time. He used to drive to T3 meetings I was doing in Alabama and sow into them and believe in them. And now we believe it's time for the men of this region to begin to rise up in the earth. And so if you can make a point to get there, if you're from this area, you're within driving distance, I'd get there Tuesday night. And in some of these Tuesday nights, I'm going to surprise them and jump in there and be there with you guys there at T3. And God will give you another facility very quickly. I've been praying about that. God will give you a place to host that very quickly. Anyway, go to Acts chapter 12. Let's pick up some of where we left off last night, but I recognize a lot of you are not here, so I want to kind of reach back and begin to make people familiar with what I hear the Lord saying. And I've been saying now for the last... Oh, man. Let me get on some of this. Clay, I feel like I'm in your oil a little bit right here when I stepped up here of this thing about suddenlies and you guys coming into suddenlies and Dutch reaching and pulling you through the gate. Beautiful. Spirit of prophecy hit me last. There's a time you prophesy, and then there's a time a spirit of prophecy comes. When you prophesy, God's showing you things, you declare, and when the spirit of prophecy comes, you go lean up against the wall and watch God prophesy through you. And this happened to me last Friday night in Kentucky, and for about 45 minutes, I began to declare over and over again the words very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. For 40 minutes, I said very, very quickly. Diagnosis is going to change. Very, very quickly, increase is going to come. Very, very quickly, family restoration. Very, very quickly, prodigals are going to come. I don't even remember all of what I said, but for about 45 minutes, God visited us on the subject of very, very quickly. And I began to talk about how that weekend, this past weekend, was the weekend that we begin to spring forward, or God began to extend the daylight. And I began to talk about how March was a significant month because it is the month that represents the coming of spring and the changing of time. March is significant because it represents that we are coming out of one season and into another season. I've often said March is not a month, it's an order. March. There's some things we've got to come out of. There's some things we've got to march out of, things we've got to march over, and some things we've got to march into to experience all that God intended for us to have. The funny thing about March is it still embodies both the properties of winter and spring. And it can be frustrating sometimes not to be fully in spring, but not to be fully in winter. And so God's getting us out of winter, and he's beginning to give us the revelation that this month, if we will hear the word of the Lord, there's an opportunity for winter to end very, very quickly. And I begin to teach about that thing changing at Christ for the Nations in one of our, I'm an adjunct professor there, and in one of the classes I begin to teach about the changing of seasons. Dutch comes up to me and he says, "Have you got my message of the month?" I said, "I don't have your message of the month yet." And he said, I said, "It's probably at my office in my home," which I don't ever go to. And so I said, "I need an office like I need another hole in my head." But I said, I've got, I'm sure it's at my office somewhere. And he said, "Everything I've been teaching is winter is ending." And he began to show that at Ezekiel 47, where the Bible shows a river coming out, ironically, out of the southeast. The river comes out of the southeastern portion of the temple. The river flows from the ankles, then it goes to the knees, and then it goes to the waist, and then it goes over the head. And Dutch shows, in a way that only Dutch can teach you things, that that river is actually a product of a sudden snowmelt or an abrupt end to winter. And I believe Tony began to declare tonight that the watermark was rising. The watermark was rising. And I believe the reason the watermark is rising is because winter is ending for many of us very, very quickly. And a season that was very, very difficult is ending very, very quickly. And I begin to make this, hallelujah, and I begin to talk about, God began to talk to me about a law called accelerated return. God began to talk to me about the church coming into a season where seed that we had sown years ago that many of us had ascertained was lying dormant is really going to begin to produce very, very quickly. We're going to find ourselves operating in a blessing for things that we sowed years ago going to begin to happen very, very quickly. Marriages get restored very, very quickly. Men that are not interested in the things of God getting on fire for God very, very quickly. Business is beginning to prosper very, very quickly. Why? Because God, listen, winter is necessary, but it can get protracted if we don't operate in necessary faith. I talked last night about how in Hebrews 4, the Bible said there was a generation that died in the wilderness that never did enter into my rest because the word that they heard did not profit them because they did not mix faith with it. They heard a word, but the word did not profit them. Profit is that is left over after there has been an exchange. And the word can come forth, but if you don't release faith, there will be no exchange. And it may excite you, but it'll never change you. And we've got way too many people in the church that are stimulated, but they haven't been changed yet. There's a story in the Bible of a man by the name of Onan whose brother dies. His brother dies. By law, he has to marry his brother's wife. The law says he's got to marry his brother's wife so that his brother's wife can continue seed of the name of the brother that has died. He marries his brother's wife, goes in on their honeymoon, has intercourse with her, pulls himself out of her, spills his seed on the ground, and God kills him instantly. God kills him instantly. Why? Because God never intended him to go stimulate the bride. He intended him to go impregnate the bride. And what we're doing is we're making each other feel good, but nobody's carrying anything. So we're coming into meetings that feel good, and we're having experiences that feel good, and we're getting prophetic words that make us feel good, and we're getting slain in the spirit again. But nobody's carrying anything that has the potential to release the DNA of the kingdom man in the earth. And I believe very, very quickly God is beginning to turn some things around. Very, very quickly, winter is ending. And I've been making this statement now for quite a few weeks. And this is the statement I've been making. And I've been judging this. And thus far, I've proved it to be true. If somebody proves me wrong, it's fine. I'll just change my numbers a little bit. But thus far, it has proven to be true that 100% of the people that I know that are positioned to do something significant for God are currently in their state of greatest transition. 100% of the people that I know, I said last night, I did not say that are positioned to do something big for God, because there's a lot of big things that are not significant. And there's a lot of little things that are. So that's why I said 100% of the people that I know that are positioned to do something significant for God are in their period of greatest transition. How many of you can identify with that? And so I've been ministering from the subject, discerning transition and receiving direction. And I'm going to talk to you about that tonight. I'm going to begin to talk to you about the idea that between every seasonal change or every transition in Scripture, there's a period called the wilderness. Israel was coming out of Egyptian captivity, but before they came into Canaan, they spent a period in the wilderness. Joseph had a dream that would ultimately cause him to be the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world, but there was a period in his life called the wilderness. Israel was coming out of the law and into grace, and there was a period where a man cried out from a place called the wilderness. And the frustrating thing about transition is before you ever make it into fulfillment, you've got to be found faithful in a time, in a period of time in your life where God takes things and people and ideas and concepts and he strips them from you because he's jealous over having you to himself. People always die in the wilderness. People always fall away in the wilderness. I've made the statement now for about a year. How many funerals did Joshua and Caleb go to? It's estimated that there are possibly 3 million people that died before they were able to actually possess the promised land. And when God's got you in the wilderness, some people you thought would always be with you end up not being with you. And you got to make up your mind, are you going to die because they died, or are you going to keep marching until you inherit the fullness of the promise of God? The wilderness is not to make you lonely. It's to get you out of religious codependence. It's to make you completely rely on Almighty God so that you'll be ready to do everything he's designed for you to do. And one of the reasons why you and I have a difficult time receiving the next realm of direction is because we don't have a right mindset about the transition. The transition is good. The transition is good, even the part of the transition that doesn't look good. The painful part of the transition is good. When David said, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, he was not making a generic statement. I think he was reminding himself that even the stuff that I go through that doesn't look good is for my good, and that's why God is good. God is not good in that he does not discipline. God is not good in that he does not scourge. God is not good in that he doesn't allow suffering. God is good in that whatever you've had to go through, he was using it to make you into the very thing you ask him to make you. And if you're going through a trying time, it's your fault because you prayed the prayer. God, whatever it takes, And he said, are you sure? And you said, yes, Lord, whatever it takes, come on, whatever it takes for me to become who you intended for me to be. And he said, okay, here comes the process. If Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, what makes you think you're not going to have to learn obedience through the things you suffered? But I have learned to embrace the wilderness, because if I had not been through the pain, there are things about who God is that I never would have known. And you get this ridiculous kind of faith that starts to build in you, where you almost get to the place where you come on the other side of it and say, as painful as it was, I would walk through it again if I knew that I would learn about him what I've learned about him in that season. My father experienced a heart attack several years ago and had to have several bypasses, and came out with a revelation of life he calls the Lazarus effect. Something happens to you when you go through something that could have eliminated you, and it doesn't. It changes your priorities. It shifts your motives. It weeds out bad agendas. Amen? Amen? So I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about being in a transient period. I want to talk to you tonight about being in a season of flux. I want to talk to you about living in March, where some days it's cold and some days it's hot. I talked a little bit last night about the almond tree where Moses' rod that budded came from. The almond tree was known as the awakening tree, because the almond tree would indicate to every other seed-bearing plant that spring had come. And the almond tree would wake up first. That's one of the challenges with being a forerunner or being a pioneer or being a part of a forerunning pioneering movement, is you actually wake up before everybody else, and then you get frustrated that everybody else is not as awake as you are. So what God is doing is, God is beginning to cause a people to arise, to awaken, to realize the church may not be exactly where I want it to be, but I feel things shifting. I feel things changing. I'm greatly encouraged tonight that the process has begun, and I trust that God will be faithful to watch over that process. Amen? Acts chapter 12. Now listen, you black people in here, because you had a white church, you better not be quiet on me. That's why y'all sitting on the front row. Come on now. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. King James word there is vex. How many of you feel like this may be your life verse? About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. If awakening is imminent, harassment is inevitable. And if you and I can have a proper perspective, then we can get the revelation that some of the reason why we've had to war the way we've had to war is not because of what we're doing wrong, it's because of how close we are. The devil never goes to battle where there are no spoils, and inside of your opposition is a prophetic clue as to how great the things God has called you to do are. Come on. I taught a series years ago, and the series in essence said that opposition was the prophetic indicator of potential. Opposition is the prophetic indicator of potential. Let me talk to you about the devil for a minute. The devil has no power to create, but simply to pervert that's already been created. If the devil has no power to create, then he can't make another demon. Not only does the devil have no power to create, but he's also not omnipresent. Nor are his demonic forces omnipresent. So if he's not omnipresent and he doesn't have the power to create, then the only demons he has is the ones he left heaven with when a third of the angels went with him. If he has no power to create and he's not omnipresent and you're getting extra attention, you must be somebody. I actually don't think there's nearly as many demons as there are people on the planet. So if 12 of them at your house, that means he had to take some off of somebody else's detail and put them on you. And that's almost flattering. I know, listen, it may be sadistic, but it's almost flattering to say, you know what, devil, if you're giving me this much attention, maybe there's more in me than I even thought was in me. Maybe my destiny is even greater than I thought it was. Selah. So you get to the place where you recognize the reason why I'm going through what I'm going through. The Bible said that the walls of Jericho were tightly shut up because of the children of Israel. Because there were rumors circulating around Jericho that these cats are coming and their God fights for them. So if you feel like things are shut up, if you feel like access is denied, if you feel like you're struggling to get into the next dimension, it may be that the enemy has a greater revelation of the potential inside of you if you ever make it to spring than you do about yourself. Come on, that's good teaching tonight. And that'll almost make you get to the place where you said, you know what? If he does come at me, I've got so many promises, it doesn't affect me anyway. When the devil gets tired of messing with me, I'm still going to be able to say no weapon that was formed against me was able to prosper. When they get done talking about me, I'm still going to be able to say every tongue that rose up against me in judgment was condemned. I'm still going to be able to say, if God be for me, who can be against me? I'm still going to be able to say the battle is not mine, but the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm always going to be able to say 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come nigh my dwelling. I'm still going to be able to say, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and he is able to keep me from falling. Come on, I'm still going to be able to say, the war should rise against me, though a host should come against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, when the enemy, even my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, I will not fear. Oh God. It's going to end well for you. It may have been rough getting here, but I came all the way to Mississippi to prophesy to somebody, it's going to end well for you. In the end, it's all going to be good. In the end, you're going to be able to see he was working it all for your good. Come on, can somebody shout tonight, it's going to end well for me. I can say tonight that there is no more valuable word to describe what I see coming for the church in this next season than the word gate. And I think you may be seated. I think it's very, very interesting that I'm in a place called City Gate. And there is no more valuable word to describe to me what I believe we're coming into than the word gate. So when Clay got up here tonight and began to talk about Dutch reaching you up and pulling you through the gate, beautiful, and I'd have been in the hotel room half the afternoon letting God talk to me about gates, I knew we were on to something. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. That wasn't but the first verse. Now y'all got to chill out or I'm never going to get done. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. King James Bible, if you've got it, says quarternons, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So here we are. Herod the king is harassing the church. He kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. The Jews got really excited over the idea that he killed James, the brother of John. He said, if they got excited over James, the brother of John, imagine how excited they'll get if I kill Peter. So he arrests Peter, and as soon as Passover is over, he's going to bring Peter out. But you got to remember that you can't die during Passover because there's blood on the doorpost, and Peter was able to be saved because he was a representative that death may come knocking on my door, but it can't stop at my house. So Peter, I got to stop. I got to go on. I'm rabbit trailing right there. Peter is arrested. He's put into jail. They've already killed James, the brother of John. And let me talk to you for a minute about this man named Herod. Herod is a very, very interesting figure within history. Herod is harassing or vexing the church. There are actually seven different men referred to as Herod in the New Testament. They actually represent a family of Herods, and this particular Herod in Acts 12 was number 6 of the 7 Herods mentioned. He was specified as Herod Agrippa. He was a direct descendant of the Maccabees through his mother Mariamne. He was educated in Rome, watch this, but he was careful to keep the Jewish customs in order to maintain popularity with the people, especially the Orthodox Jewish sect, who were ecstatic with his willingness to harass the early church. Seven men represent the family of Herod's in Scripture. We can trace them all the way back to Jesus being born and Herod sending out a decree to kill Jesus. This is not the same Herod. This is Herod Agrippa. He was a direct descendant of the Maccabees through his mother Mariamne. But why is that important? It's important to understand that Herod was a political figure who was willing to harass the church as long as it made him popular with the people. Now I'm going to get mean for a minute. What is frustrating to me about Herod is that he is killing the apostolic expression of the church simply to gain popularity. What's frustrating to me about the church in America is that we are killing the apostolic expression of the ecclesia of God because we are interested in becoming popular and not productive. So we don't need the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our church because that doesn't make you popular. We don't need tongues in operation in the church because that doesn't make you popular. We don't want anybody to fall out in the Spirit because that won't make you popular. We don't want anybody to get delivered because that won't make you popular. And so we've got this movement that has infested itself into the leaven of God's design for the church that is keeping us from being the supernatural demonstration of God's intention for His bride because we are more interested in popularity than productivity. And we will do anything to get you to come back. Because as leaders, we are the most desperately insecure group of people that have ever graced the planet. And we can't stand to think that you don't like us. I have learned to get very, very comfortable with being disliked. I know that it should bother me, but quite frankly, it does not. If the demon in you does not like the Holy Spirit in me, I'm not going to back off from the Holy Spirit in me to try to make the demon in you comfortable. I wish somebody would help me in here if I'm going to go down this road. Don't make me go down that road by myself. I'm going to keep talking about homosexuality. I'm going to keep on talking about it. I'm going to keep on talking about it because you know what? We are averaging 2 adoption agencies in America closing a week because they will not adopt children out to homosexual couples. So I'm going to keep talking about it. Even if you don't like it. Even if it makes you uncomfortable. I'm not here to make you comfortable. I'm here to declare the truth of the Word of God. I'm here to declare that it will be as the Lord has spoken it, and we will not bend on the statutes of the things of God. I'm going to keep talking about porn. See how you shout when I say porn, but you shut up when you say when I say homosexual? Because you've let the culture make you think homosexuals are an endangered species. Sin is sin. I get blamed for talking about homosexuality, but I can show you 10 messages on porn for every one message I've ever preached on homosexuality. Because the issue is God wants everybody sexually pure, and the church better wake up and realize we're not. You're welcome. I believe that our obsession as leaders with popularity in this postmodern culture has caused us to at least attempt to kill the apostolic expression of the church. When is the last time, unless you go to a weird church like one of ours, when's the last time you heard a message in tongues, interpretation of tongues in the church? When's the last time we prayed for somebody to get delivered instead of taking them through 6 weeks of counseling? When's the last time we smelled a demon leave somebody? The apostolic church in the New Testament was not running around handing out coffee and donuts and 45-minute prosperity messages. They were decreeing Jesus is the Son of the living God and He's the only way to come to heaven. They were preaching Him crucified. They were preaching the gospel of the cross. They were preaching a confrontational gospel that flew in the face of the religious culture of their day. Herod Agrippa is killing the apostolic expression of the church simply to maintain popularity with the people. Teaching on biblical authority will not make us popular, so we kill it. I said last night, if you have a problem with spiritual authority, it's your first indicator that your bigger problem is rebellion. I have no problem with people governing me. I have no problem with people overseeing me. I probably have too many people watching out for me. But nothing in me sees authority as bondage. If you see authority as bondage, you don't have an authority problem, you have a rebellion problem. You've got to see that God puts apostolic leaders in place for your protection, not for your captivity. If you can't see that, you're looking at it through the scope of the culture and not the scope of Scripture. How many mistakes do we make when we see the Bible through the scope of our culture instead of the scope of its infallibility? Jesus, let me move on. Teaching on biblical authority will not make us popular, so we kill it. Holding people to the standards of consecration and holiness in the New Testament will not make us popular, so we kill it. Teaching people on tithing will not make us popular, so we kill it. Unless money is more important to you than popularity, and then you probably will be sure to teach on the tithe. Releasing the gifts of the Spirit will not make us popular, so we kill it. Teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit will not make us popular, so we kill it. There's a big group of people rising up in the earth right now that are calling themselves Neo-Pentecostal. The Neo-Pentecostal church movement, and I hate to use the word church in association with it because it doesn't reflect anything the Bible intended for the church to be. But in essence, what they're saying is, our leader may be Spirit-filled, but we don't teach that. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you are a leader, and you do not teach it, you are a thief and a robber. Oh, come on, somebody. We love John 10:10, don't we? The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And we made that verse about the devil, and it's not about the devil. Back up and look at the context. John 10 is in the context of a thief and a robber as a leader. It is a shepherd who does not want to come in through the door and tries to sneak in through the window. So the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy from you is the leader who will not tell you the truth because they need your warm butt and your check in their church more than they need you to be free as the Son has set you free indeed. But God's going to raise up leaders who say, if half my church walks out, I'm going to preach the truth of what God has declared me to preach, because this is not a popularity contest. It is a sovereign mandate from God. We've perverted the dream. We've perverted the dream. When I got into the ministry, I never dreamed about being rich. When I got in the ministry, I never dreamed about private airplanes. When I got in the ministry, I never dreamed about personal assistance. When I got in the ministry, I never dreamed about $90,000 vehicles and vacation homes all over the world. When I got in the ministry, I dreamed that a people would get touched by Jesus the same way Jesus had touched me. And we need leaders who will go back and declare, thus says the Lord, even if it costs them their popularity. And we can declare like men of old, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We need speakers of truth. Somebody turned to me one day and said, I think the reason you call your men's ministry T3 is because T3 stands for telling the truth. We need people that will tell the truth. This is not a popularity contest. It's a sovereign mandate. God is raising apostles and prophets like never before to release the ecclesia back into her sovereign mandate. And apostles are forceful. And prophets see things in black and white and not veiled shades of gray. God's beginning to release voices, and I challenge you to find one. I challenge you to find somebody who's committed to doing more than entertaining you, but find somebody that's willing to go through the process of imparting something into you so that your appetites begin to change as a consequence of your pregnancy. Your appetites begin to change because you start craving what the seed in you desires instead of what the flesh around you wants. Come on. My wife started craving food when she got pregnant that she never wanted until the seed began to tell her what she needed. If you pay attention, the seed is talking to you. Your destiny is talking to you. Your dream is talking to you. And your dream is trying to tell you, you want the real thing. You want the glory presence of God. Hallelujah. Are you getting this tonight? This is not a popularity contest. The word apostle is a governmental word. Apostolos, it means one sent or authorized. You may say, no, apostle is a church term. Well, you're right, but church was supposed to be a government term too. So when I say apostle, people think, well, you say apostle, that's within the context of the church. But the apostle is absolutely a governmental word. Actually, there are people in Scripture called apostles that never were preachers. They were there as governmental representatives. Men that were sent even in the Old Testament to do business and make decree at the gates, by the way. At the gates, men that were sent to do business at the gates were apostles because they were sent. It is a governmental term. And we say, how does a governmental term fit into the church? How did the church stop being governmental? Church stopped being governmental, and we all of a sudden made it about gathering people so they could enjoy singing songs together and listening to sermons and still calling ourselves the church. We can't judge anything. We can't open or close anything. We can't bind or loose anything, but we sure are having a good time. And I believe there are pockets. I believe there are segments. I believe there are wheels within wheels. I believe there are cores and remnants that are beginning to rise all over the culture that have a revelation that God does not need another 10,000 member church giving him 45 minutes of dead, dry religion. God needs people who understand they have authority and they have power and they have a responsibility to, who am I talking to? To release that authority into the earth. Man, this is good. The word apostle is a governmental word, apostolos. It means one sent or authorized. You say no, apostle is a church term. Well, you are right about that, except church is a governmental word as well. The word ecclesia. Let me give you my definition. There are many definitions floating around because this is a revelation God's breathing on. The word ecclesia is the legislative or governmental branch of the kingdom. The legislative or governmental branch of the kingdom. We are having a popularity contest and a church growth race when we are called to judge principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, cancer, poverty, sexual perversion, and even the nations of the world. We are selling our birthright over what makes our belly feel better. Jacob, Esau, selling his birthright to Jacob over what made his belly feel better. Selling our inheritance, selling our authority. That's why people aren't getting healed, but they're getting entertained. Come on, man. Nobody's getting healed, but man, we had a great crowd. Who gives a flip? Elton John is in concert in Memphis tonight. He will have a great crowd. Would you call Elton John's life a success? Because he has a great crowd. Then why do we think that God's standard for righteousness in the earth is numerical? God's looking for people he can release power to. God's looking for a 17-year-old kid who doesn't fit in. It just keeps believing the stuff he's reading and says, if these signs can follow them that believe in his name, I'm going to believe in his name and I'm going to start praying for the sick. God's looking for people that will believe the works that he did and greater works will do because he's gone to the Father and anything we ask in his name shall be given to us. God's looking for people who would dare to believe. And I want to talk to you about where we are in this period of transition. It's not a popularity contest. It is a sovereign mandate. What is the answer to the church driven by popularity and success. What is the answer to a church that the enemy has harassed into the place where we are losing our apostolic expression? I thank God that I can say it is being restored, but it has been quite a war. What is the answer? Verse 5. Verse 5, watch this. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What will rescue the apostolic expression is the power of the praying ecclesia. Verse 5, James is dead. The death of James caused the church to rise to the occasion and said, if we don't start praying, we're going to lose Peter too. And constant prayer was offered to God by the church for Peter. One of the primary indicators of your ministry being apostolic is that your ministry is built on prayer. Not you having a network. You having a prayer-driven agenda. You being motivated by what you're hearing out of prayer. I've been telling God, God, I'm scared of anything going on in the church that did not first come from prayer. And when you see somebody start backing off of the apostolic, the first thing they will do is they will start making the priority about something besides prayer. They'll have just enough prayer meetings to make people think they're praying, but they will not have enough prayer meetings to get people to get the revelation that God is saying something and we're building this thing according to a pattern that we are hearing in a secret place, not a pattern we got in somebody's book or somebody's seminar. Hallelujah! What is the answer? Verse 5, the power of the prayers of the ecclesia, the intercession of the church will release true biblical apostolic authority. You are going to be frustrated with where we are as a group unless you rip the book of Acts out of your Bible. And that frustration is either going to drive you away from the things of God, or you're going to let that frustration to be fuel to push you deeper into the things of God. And it is men who are frustrated with the current state of things that press into the deeper things of God that ultimately inherit the authority that brings about change. Hallelujah. Do you hear that tonight? Do you hear that tonight? Now, let's look at verse 6. Can I read a little bit further? Are y'all awake? If somebody waves a flag and falls out in the spirit, will you be more entertained? Come on, we need something to get into our cage and rattle us until we become who God called us to be. I'm just ready. I'm at that stage in my life where I'm ready to find the people that will just let me talk for 2 hours and they'll listen, and we don't have to have any hoops to jump through. So sick of choreography and pre-rehearsed expressions of the talents of men. I want that place where we get in the glory of God and nobody says, that's a great worship leader. They say, that's a great presence. And nobody says, great preacher. They say, great God. The other day I was watching Christian television, which quite frankly I should not do because it makes me sin. I'm going to get men delivered from porn in the next week, Christian TV. I was watching Christian television and there was this guy on there and he was just phenomenally gifted. Just, you know, one of those people you listen to him preach and wonder, am I even called to do this? And I'm listening to this guy preach and I'm thinking, I really probably should go carry this guy's bag around. And so I'm listening to him preach. He's one of those guys, you know, he says more in his opening prayer than I'd say in a whole 3-week series, you know. And so he gets done and I get to listening to him and I happen to know a little bit about this guy's private lifestyle and it's not good. And if being in green rooms didn't teach me anything, it taught me that everything that glitters is not gold. And so I am listening to this guy speak. I turn the TV off and I start talking to God. And I said, God, I know how this guy lives. How does he have that kind of revelation? And God spoke to me and said, he doesn't have any revelation. I said, yes, he does. I just listened to him. God said, that's not revelation, it's insight. I said, what's the difference between revelation and insight? He said, well, when you sit under a man with insight, you'll always be fascinated by the man. When you sit under somebody with revelation, you'll forget about the man. He'll disappear and you'll start to find the source of the revelation. That's good. That's good. Insight is somebody operating out of their mind to your mind, and they have the ability maybe to move your soul, but it'll never affect anything in your spirit because it's not God-breathed, it's intellectually designed. And we are in the place we are in the church because we have effectively now seen the best that man can do. Seen it. I've heard people sing that blow your mind. I've heard people preach that would blow your mind. I've been in buildings that I wondered, my Lord, is this the reincarnation of the Sistine Chapel? I've preached in some of the greatest churches in the world and stood on some of the greatest platforms and met some of the greatest people. And some of them are really awesome, God-fearing people. But there's also a segment of people that have bailed out on the private, secret lifestyle with God and have now begun to lead the church out of their intellect instead of their fire. I don't need perfect leaders, but I need fiery leaders. Hallelujah. I need leaders that I know are living in the secret place. My leaders around me don't have to be the greatest preachers, and they don't have to be the greatest administrators, and they don't have to be the greatest assimilators and organizers. I just need the leaders around me to show me how to stay faithful after 40 years of ministry, still living in a private, fiery lifestyle with God. Verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, him being Peter, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, watch this very carefully. Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron. They came to the iron that leads to the. They came to the iron that leads to the. They came to the iron. That leads to the, which opened to them of its own accord. Very, very quickly. Suddenly. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for a certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The apostolic was rescued because the ecclesia was praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the... Y'all are slow, I'm telling you, it's slow. I'm in Mississippi. I'm about to start making jokes about your educational system right now if you don't come along with me. Watch this. Verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the... A girl named Rhoda came to answer when she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the... But ran in and announced that Peter stood before the... See a pattern developing? Verse 15, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So then they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Here we are. Here's the story. They're going to kill him in the morning. He is on the eve of his scheduled execution. Can you bump me up here again, man? I know I keep making you turn it up, but it's been a long few months of preaching for me. I told him last night, that thing sounds busted to me anyway, so might as well turn it up. I like that it was pre-broken. So, 16 soldiers are guarding one man. A couple of them he's chained to. 16 soldiers guarding one man, and two of them he's chained to. Why the excessive security? Because they knew that Peter served an escape artist. Because the last one from his group that they had locked up was dead, wrapped in grave clothes, and had a stone in front of the tomb, and he still got out. Some of you, the reason why there's such excessive security around you is because your enemy knows that you serve a God that can get you out of anything. Soldiers guarding one man like it's Jimmy Hoffa. Peter got 16 soldiers guarding him because there's a rumor circulating that people like him can get out of a situation. It doesn't matter how bad it seems. People like him can get out of a situation. It doesn't matter how many demons are harassing them. People like him can get out of a situation regardless of all the hell they've had to go through to get here. I want to tell you, there's a rumor going around about you that you serve a God that can get you out of any situation, no matter how bad it seems. 16 soldiers chained up to a couple of them, and the dude is asleep. They say, look, you lay right here. We got you chained up. We got 16 soldiers in the room, and we're going to kill you in the morning. And the brother falls asleep. What kind of faith? What kind of peace? When everything around you is saying, there's no way out. And something in you is saying, if God be for me, who can be against me? And you keep on believing, and you keep on prophesying, and you keep on dreaming, and you say, I don't care how bad it looks. Peter is asleep. He's so asleep that an angel comes in the room and he doesn't wake up. He's so asleep that the Bible says a light shone into the prison and he doesn't wake up. Then the Bible said the angel has to smite him on the side. I don't know what it means to smite on the side, but it sounds fairly aggressive. Angel comes in a room, Peter's still just snoring. I just picture Peter as a snorer. Like part bear. Is that how you picture Peter? Just part bear. Fisherman, you know, gnarly. Duck commander Peter, you know. Sleeping. An angel comes in the room. A light shines in the room. Peter still doesn't get up. And the angel has to hit him on the side. Dude, are you loco? Do you not know that your position should be far too uncomfortable for you to be at rest? That's a word for somebody right there. In the, my God, in the middle of your situation, you ought to be twiddling your thumbs. You ought to be on Prozac. You ought to be on the verge of losing your mind. You ought to be having suicidal thoughts. But no. Rest. I'm not at rest because of the situation. I'm at rest because of who's in charge of the situation. Peter is asleep. How'd you learn to do that, Peter? Well, one time I was in a storm. And we were on a boat. And the master that I serve rebuked me because I was freaking out over the wind and the waves. And I told myself, if I ever get in a storm like that again, I'm going to go to sleep too. Oh, shout. I came all the way to Mississippi to tell somebody, chill out. God's got you and it will end well for you. Who can receive that? If you just got laid off, rest. It will end well for you. If you got a bad diagnosis, rest. It will end well for you. If your spouse is acting crazy, rest. It will end well for you. If your children seem to be moving away from the faith, rest. It will end well for you. Who can receive this tonight? The word that they heard, Hebrews 4, did not profit them because they did not mix faith with it. Somebody better hear this tonight. You may have never been around my ministry before and think that I'm just by nature encouraging. Wrong. I'm notorious for telling you, you got 3 more years of hell coming and you better learn to enjoy it. So if God started talking to me about very, very quickly, spring is coming, that's unusual for me. But I'm hearing it, I'm believing it, I'm receiving it. And I can say right now today, I'm walking in as great a measure of peace as I've ever walked in before in my life. Hallelujah. And somebody tonight is going to realize it doesn't matter how surrounded that you are, those that are for you are greater than those that are against you. And one of his angels could fix 16 of hell's soldiers any day of the week. Let me just say this, and I don't normally say stuff like this, but I carried a picture with me that somebody took recently in Chattanooga of me standing on the platform with an angel behind me. I put that in my bag, and I've got it here tonight because the Lord has been talking to me today about an uncommon angelic visitation coming to this region. I'm telling you, angels are coming. Angels are coming, and with them, they hold keys. Angels are coming and they are not here as the sons. They are here to present the keys to the sons. And God is beginning to put into the hands of his sons and daughters keys of authority that unlock doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. You are stepping into Isaiah 22:22 as a region, and God is beginning to give you an authority to declare this will be an apostolic hub of revival that will touch all of America. I decree it over you this night, says God. Why the excessive security? Because they knew that Peter was the disciple of an escape artist. It doesn't matter how bound you are, you serve a God who can get you out of anything. Now, here's what I came to talk about, and I'm going to let us go home. Between verse 10 and verse 14, Peter thinks he's in a trance. The angel of the Lord is leading him out of the prison, and they come to the iron gate of the city. And the Bible said it opens to them of its own accord. Somebody hit the button on the visor of their bins and the gate just opened. They're walking and they have before them a physical impossibility. And in a moment, God takes a physical impossibility and he supernaturally opens it. They supernaturally come through the gate. That gate represents an end to bondage. The problem is, once they get through that gate, they come to another gate that does not open automatically. And Peter is effectively stuck between two gates. Stuck between his exodus and his promise. Many of you are glad you're not out, that you're not in what you used to be in, but you know you are not yet into what you're called to be into. And one of the most frustrating places in the world is a period called the wilderness where you're out, but you're not in yet. And if you ever get stuck in being out but not in, you will live a frustrated Christian experience. And you'll be a person that 20 years from now will still be talking about the fact that God got you off drugs. God should have done so much stuff in your life since he got you off drugs that when you think about his goodness, you don't just talk about what he did in the beginning. You talk about what he's doing right now. There's a period of time where your testimony is appropriate, and then there are periods in your life where you may revisit that testimony, but you need a current story of God's intervention instead of trying to live off of a past story of God's intervention. Peter was stuck between two gates. He was out of the jail cell, but he was not into the apostolic expression he would eventually demonstrate within the earth. And it's extremely frustrating to be stuck between two gates and be sitting there and saying, God, I hope this one opens, and God, I hope this one opens, and God, I hope this one opens. And I'm telling you, Peter didn't have to do a thing to get through the first gate, but he had to knock on the next one. One of the many, many great things about the revival we went through in the church in the 90s and on into the early part of this century. Many, many great things about the revival. But one of the things that I think what did a detriment to the church is that it made us passive, hoping something would come. This is not how the ecclesia operates. The ecclesia doesn't come to church and sit on their hands and say, if God wants to send revival, he'll retract the roof and pour it in. The ecclesia gets keys. The ecclesia doesn't say, well, I hope we get revival, but if we don't, one day we'll end up in heaven. The ecclesia says, I have a dream, and I believe God is bringing me through a process that will qualify me to have an authority to declare we are the city gate, and we are about to put the key in the gate, and things are going to open that we've never seen open before. Who can hear this word of the Lord tonight? Peter knocking at the gate. He did not say, if it's God's will, I shouldn't have to knock at the gate. Hello, Luke 11. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Listen, because of your importunity, a better translation would have been this. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, and keep on seeking. God is looking for a people who say, I believe I've heard a word about my region, and I'm going to knock on this gate until this thing comes to pass. The power of the ecclesia in prayer is rising up in the earth, and God is beginning to knit like-minded people together to do historic kingdom business. I know this is a period of time where you feel like you need to go to the bathroom, but I need you to sit down. We're stuck between two gates. And I'm not waiting on another Brownsville. And I'll be honest with you, one of the great privileges and joys of my life was getting to preach many, many times at the Brownsville revival when it was blowing and going. So that is not disrespectful about Brownsville. But we're not going to show up on a random Sunday morning and all of a sudden God say, now it's here, go for it. God is going to begin to give us pieces. And God's going to show us that the next great move of God doesn't have to happen in one church, in one altar. It can happen in Walmart. It can happen in Target. It can happen in the mall. It can happen at the University of Memphis. It can happen on Bill Street. It can happen in the FedEx Forum. Somebody lift your voice right now. God is using a people to open a gate. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Stand up with me. Oh, this is good. I declare over you that the praying ecclesia is about to open the gate. And we are going to be astonished at the release of authority. We're going to be astonished that when we come through this next gate, it won't be about crowds, it will be about miracles. We're going to be astonished. Come on, release your faith with me right now that when we come through this next gate, it's not going to be about personalities. It's going to be about an irresistible presence. When we come through this next gate, it's not going to be about mega churches. It's going to be about a mega Jesus making himself famous in the universe. Come on, ecclesia, begin to rise. Dim the lights for me. Dim the lights for me. Come on, rise. Oh! Come on, there's authority for you to see gates open tonight. There's an authority for you to see gates open tonight. Open up, you ancient gates.
Open up.
Open up, you ancient gates. Open up, you ancient gates. The King of Glory is coming in. The King of Glory is coming in. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. I want you to hear me. If you're here tonight and you said, I'm living in that place, man. I'm out. But I got to get in. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands all over the room. Look at this, man. This is why I keep saying 100% of the people that I know that are positioned to do something significant for God are in their greatest period of transition. God is telling people to leave their businesses. God is telling people to relocate to other states. God is telling people to get serious about what he's called them to do, even if it doesn't make financial sense. Come on, somebody begin to lift your voice. Very, very quickly, gates are opening. Very, very quickly, miracles are coming. Very, very quickly, miracles are coming.